place filled up since I last came in. That's wonderful. It's good to see everyone. And we certainly want to, give our prayers to the people that are worshiping over, in Gig Harbor area, something like that, on the conference. So good morning again. My name is Marty Dong, and Pastor Roy asked me to step in for him as he's off with the conference, enjoying his time there. And I want to say unequivocally that Roy is one of my favorite pastors. He's just such a great guy. And whenever Roy asks me to do something, it's pretty hard for me to say no. So too bad for you. So it's good to be with you. And we're going to continue our journey through the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. And I'm excited about Timothy. I think that it's a great series that you're going through. And again, I'm sure Roy and others that have been speaking on it, if there are others, have been doing a great job. Before we jump into the Word, why don't we spend a little time in prayer and ask God to be with us. Would you join me? Lord, thank you for this beautiful morning that we can gather together as your people, the community of God, to lift up our prayers, our praises, to open our hearts and our minds to your Word, to enjoy sweet fellowship with one another. And we do thank you for this particular community of believers, this Seattle Chinese Alliance Church, and all the different ministries that comprise it. We do pray for those that are at the conference this weekend, that you would give them a good time of learning and fellowship and refreshment. And Lord, for our part this morning, we who have gathered here together in this place, we ask for your presence to flow strongly with us, that your Holy Spirit would wash over us, to open our minds and our hearts to your Word. Lord, thank you for who you are, your sacrifice, your love, your unending love. And we lift up our praises and worship to you because you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, my name is Marty, and some of you might have remembered me. I used to be one of the pastors up at Chinese Baptist Church a few years ago. For the last couple of years, I've been basically living the life of what they call an itinerant preacher. So basically filling in for people like Roy that need substitutes and things like that. And the reason for that is that I'm married, and over the last couple of years, my wife and I have adopted several children. So I'm a modern guy, so I do preaching and things like that. My wife has a career outside the home, so we want to make sure that our children were kind of taken care of. But nowadays, they're starting to grow up, so my wife and I are praying about where the Lord may be leading us next. So we're excited about that next journey of our, or the next part of our journey as a family. But for now, I get to be with you. And again, I'm so pleased to be able to be here. So today, we're going to go ahead and look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 16. And the title of our message is, It Looks Real, But... And we're going to talk about the importance of understanding the reality that heresies and wrong teachings exist today and before. A few days ago, I was fascinated by an article I read on the web about this little girl who became a living goddess in the Hindu and Buddhist beliefs. And I thought I'd share a little bit of that with you because I just found it so intriguing For me, it's such a it seemed kind of odd, but I'll go ahead and read this little excerpt from you. This is from the Associated Press, dated Tuesday, October 7th. Hindu and Buddhist priests chanted sacred hymns and cascaded flowers and grains of rice over a three-year-old girl who was appointed a living goddess in Nepal on Tuesday. The new Kumari, or living goddess, was carried from her parents' home to an ancient palatial temple in the heart of the Nepali capital, Kathmandu, where she will live until she reaches puberty and loses her divine status. She will be worshipped by Hindus and Buddhists as an incarnation of the powerful Hindu deity Teleju. Not sure exactly how to pronounce that, but a panel of judges conducted a series of ancient ceremonies to select the goddess from several 2 to 4 year old girls who were all members of the impoverished Shakya Goldsmith caste. The judges read the candidate's horoscopes and checked each one for physical imperfections. The living goddess must have perfect hair, eyes, teeth, and skin with no scars and should not be afraid of the dark. As a final test, the living goddess must spend a night alone in a room among the heads of ritually slaughtered goats and buffaloes without showing fear. And having passed all the tests, the child will stay in almost complete isolation at the temple and will be allowed to return to her family only at the onset of menstruation, when a new goddess will be named to replace her. And as I read further on in this little article, there's some concern about the practice of appointing this living goddess, because this child's childhood basically is taken away, right? And a lot of civil rights or human rights people are really upset about that. But as fascinating as I found this particular article, I thought it was actually rather harmless to me, wasn't it? Because it's so out of range for what I would believe or anything like that. And certainly we do want to pray for our Buddhist and Hindu friends or brothers and sisters, and pray for their own knowledge and help them to turn to the true light. But what I found even more, as I thought about this, I found kind of the importance of really understanding other things that are closer to home, and they're even greater danger to us. And in particular, I was thinking about what happened a couple years ago with the onset of this belief or practice called The Secret. Anyone ever hear about that? A couple years ago, it was a big deal, and no less a cultural icon than Oprah really backed this idea of The Secret. And I thought that I'd read a little bit of an article that I got from that time that really continued to help me to really be aware of what's out there. So this is, again, from the Associated Press, dated last year. And it reads like this: The Secret is out, promising everything from bigger bank accounts to a spiritually fulfilling life. But it's a message that some mainstream Christian leaders are labeling as blasphemous and false teaching. The Secret by Rhonda Byrne, released last spring, or 2006, as an internet video, rushed out a few months later as a DVD, and by February in a book form, topping the bestseller charts. And it preaches the simple three-step message of ask, believe, and receive. To live the abundant life of your dreams and to get the tangible objects of your desires, you must train your mind to think positive, it says. It's called the law of attraction in secret lingo. If you want, say, $1 million, you must first think it. And if you want to get out of debt, don't think debt. It just attracts more. You are God in a physical body, according to the book. You are spirit in the flesh. You are eternal life expressing itself as you. You are a cosmic being. You are all power. You are all wisdom. You are the creator, and you are creating the creation of you on this planet. It's a heresy of heresies, said Dawn Whitney, a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. Her secret is nothing less than Satan's original lie in the Garden of Eden: you will be like God. Now, of course, the quick analysis by this theologian is pretty blunt. It's a heresy. And yet this heresy is probably one of the most popular belief systems that we have in our culture today, isn't it? Again, this book hit the bestseller list, and as I kind of looked on the web and I saw like a huge number of hits on this site and on and on and on. And we see that today in our society that we are really bombarded by multiple belief systems that attack and question the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet the problem that we have with these belief systems is that they are what? They're incredibly attractive, isn't it? Ask, believe, receive. Sounds terrific. And yet we see here that it becomes a very self-centric model of belief rather than a God-centric model, right? So let's take a look and see what the Bible says about this situation in 1 Timothy. And we see that the onset of heresies or incorrect beliefs is not new at all. In fact, it's been with us since the beginning of our faith. As we look at 1 Timothy, let's remember that Timothy is a young pastor in the church of Ephesus. And Ephesus is a city a lot like Seattle, isn't it? Or the Seattle area. It's a coastal city. It's a trade-oriented city. It has people with great educations, and it's very cosmopolitan in nature. And so we see here that the young church is struggling with varying belief systems attacking it, not from without, but actually from within. And we see here that Paul, in his very pastoral and loving way, is encouraging his protege, Timothy, to stand strong against these incorrect beliefs. He's saying you need to stand up to them and do the right thing and teach the right thing. So let's go ahead and look at this relatively long passage. So I'll read it on my own or to you, and then we'll go forward. Okay, here we go. 1 Timothy 1:4-16. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with the godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially for those who believe. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So in this really full and meaty passage, Paul highlights the problem, doesn't he? He basically says that there are going to be incorrect teachings out there. There are heresies that will exist, and a lot of them will come from where? From within, the body itself, all right? So again, we see that the fear that Paul, not the fear, let's say, but the caution that Paul is giving to Timothy is that you need to be careful about what's going on in your own community. And that goes back to what I was saying before. I don't really find this Hindu goddess to be threatening to me. It seems so far out there. It's not that big a deal, right? And yet, this whole idea of the secret hits so much closer to home, because I hear my friends and my coworkers, and on saying how great this whole idea is. Jesus himself predicted that this would be a great problem. So we look back at a verse here, Mark 13:22-23, it reads, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." Paul, again, Timothy's teacher, also predicted that through other letters, that problems of this type would come about. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance to the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." The word abandoned has the same root word as the word apostasy, which means to depart from the teachings of Jesus Christ or the Christian community. And today we find this problem to be rampant in our Christian community as well as the world at large. People deciding what the church has believed for thousands of years is no longer good enough for us. It's not good enough because we need to change with the times, and we need to adjust our belief system to what is new and to what is, relevant, so-called relevant. And we see that the teachings that of thousands of years ago that continue today that were based on a solid understanding of Scripture is no longer called good enough. And the problem here is that these people that promote this kind of thinking, they claim to be Christians, But let's face it, if they depart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are not believers in Jesus' truth. Because Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, right? Except through me. So the problem that we have here is that there is a great spreading of false doctrine and the rise of what? Hypocrites. People that say that they're Christians and teach and givers of the Word of God and the teachings of God, and yet are actually giving false teachings and false promises. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:1 again. The Spirit clearly taught that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits taught by demons. So we have a two-part pattern in this process. First is that there is doubt in the rejection of the gospel, right? There's doubt, seated doubt about is the gospel good enough for us? Second, this doubt opens them up or us up to listen to and heed and then follow teachings inspired by who? By demons. Not just bad people, but by demons, by the supernatural evil of the world. See, Satan wants people to follow any way other than that of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you can follow a Hindu goddess, or you can follow a Buddhist priest, or you can follow the secret, or you can follow, you know, a cult of the Christian faith. Anything. If you follow those things, Satan will be elated and happy, but he is totally sad and upset if you follow the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at how Paul describes the bearers of this false doctrine. This is verse 4:2. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, these men are called hypocrites because they don't realize that while on the outside they want to be seen as teachers in the Christian church, they're actually teaching the lies of Satan. And how this happens is through this process of what Paul calls a searing of their conscience. You see, our conscience is a leftover of creation, or part of the creation that God imbued in us. Kind of this moral compass that is in us that helps us to understand what is right and wrong. And yet, because of the fall, because of our wrong choices, or sin, if you may, this compass gets screwed up, right? It does. And sometimes our understanding of what's right and wrong becomes off kilter. Well, these teachings continue this process to a really bad end. And we see here that as people begin to go down this road, their consciences become seared. And again, this idea of searing means to what? To make scar tissue, right? I mean, if you think of this cauterization of a wound, if you're in the medical profession, or even if you're a cook and you're searing a steak or something like that, basically you're forming this hard crust or this hard covering over it so that the part under that is no longer as sensitive as it was before. And that's what happens to our conscience, doesn't it? If we're bombarded again and again and again by wrong teaching, sometimes we lose track of what the right teaching is. And again, our moral compass it makes it hard for our moral compass to get back on the right track. The encouragement that God gives through Paul, through Timothy, and then through us is that we are not to ignore our conscience, but to let it be informed and molded and refined by God's word. So here are some of the results taught by these men in the bad way. Verse 3 is, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. The type of teaching that Paul is describing here is basically the idea of Gnosticism. Or basically the belief that anything physical, like eating or, you know, physical exercise or sex in marriage or et cetera, all those different things are no good and that they are unspiritual and you're to abstain from these things. Well, Paul clearly says that food and marriage and drink and enjoying our physical bodies is a good thing because what? It comes as a gift from God. It comes from God. And so sometimes we think that we're supposed to, like, take terrible care of our bodies and have a great spiritual life. Well, no. I think God wants us to have a balanced approach to how we live. But we see here that these Gnostics, or these people that are teaching this incorrect doctrine, are basically saying, forget those other things and concentrate only on the so-called spiritual things. So then Paul turns to Timothy in his encouraging role as a pastor and gives some guidance. And it's broken up into three sections. The first part is to be proactive in addressing the controversy or to know the truth. Look at verses 6 to 10. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of good teaching that you have allowed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value. See, physical training is of some good value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. So Paul is basically saying to Timothy, You have a good spiritual education. Now apply this education, this training that you have received, and use it to teach those that are entrusted in your care. He's basically saying, Timothy, you're the pastor of this church. You're the leader of this church. You have been taught well. You understand the truth. You know what needs to be done. Do it. Stand up and teach the correct lessons, the correct teachings. Paul did not want Timothy to stop. And we see here that this particular community of believers really got caught up with this whole idea of Gnosticism. Because what? It was really kind of the philosophy of the day. Now, Gnosticism is, again, is a little bit of history. It's basically a Greek belief that permeated the Greek culture at that time. And we know that basically the Roman Greek world dominated, as a culture, dominated the early church, didn't it? I mean, that was kind of what was kind of giving the over, how should we say, the structure to the church and the cultural backdrop. See, this is what the challenge that we have with incorrect teachings is that it really does slide into the popular beliefs of the day, doesn't it? We see that for Gnosticism, it slid right into this Greek understanding of spirituality or spirit life over the physical life, which is wrong, okay, according to what the Bible says. And in today's heresies, we look at the secret as an example. What does it play upon? It plays upon what? Material greed and success. Isn't that the culture of our day, right? To have this material wealth, to have this professional success, all those different things, because that is where your self-esteem and your self-worth will come from. You're measured by how much you have in your bank account, by how many letters you have after your name, by however many people you supervise, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? Those are the success books. And the secret wades right into that, doesn't it? Absolutely. And so we see here that heresies or incorrect teachings really piggyback into the popular beliefs or the popular notions of the day. But we see here that God has asked us to do something different. And let's look at verses 11 to 14. God asks us to be personally accountable what God has called us to do, or he's asking Timothy to stand up for what is right. Let's look at verse 11. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. See, it's not just the spiritual things we need to focus on when we become more like Christ, but we need to understand that it must permeate our entire lives, right? We don't become Christians just as we walk in the church door. We're seeing here that Paul is being held up as an example in not just his teaching, but also in his attitude and behavior. And we have that instruction as well. We're not just great Christians after we walk in these doors and on Sundays for a couple hours or at the occasional fellowship meeting or small group or whatever you're involved with. And those are all good things. Please don't misunderstand me. But rather, we understand that our Christian faith must permeate our lives on an ongoing way wherever we are. Notice also that God's word encourages us to read the scripture publicly and to be involved in the preaching and teaching of it. See, in isolation, it's easy to succumb to wrong doctrines, but in public, with multiple checks, staying with the truth is a lot easier. So I'm a lot like you. Sometimes, you know, when I'm sick or something like that, or when my child is sick, I get to stay home on Sundays, right? And it's kind of cool. I get to watch the ball game, and I get to sleep in or whatever while I'm taking care of my child, of course. But it's a joy for us to be able to gather together as God's people to sing, to worship, to pray, and also to what? To help each other learn the Word of God. And your being here and listening to me today and Roy next week and Roy before, et cetera, and in your Bible studies, your other leaders and all those different things, that is the what? The public reading of the Word that Paul is exhorting Timothy to do and encourages him to continue to do. What it comes down to is we need each other for encouragement and also as a check. You know, sometimes as a pastor or as a preacher of the word, some people just kind of take what I say for granted. And that kind of makes life easier if you do that. Really, it does. But I always say to people, and I'm going to say it to you right now, that whatever I say, you absolutely need to check it against the backdrop of Scripture and what other things you've learned in your life. Because I'm human. Roy's human. Other people are human. And sometimes our teaching may get a lot of off-kilter too, right? It's possible. And so that's why we have elders and we have other pastors and we have seminaries and on to help us to stay on track and to know what we do. A few months ago, I was preaching at a different church, and this young man came up and asked me about this sermon I had talked about and said, well, you know, I have a question about this. And immediately I got like, oh, did I screw up? Did I mess up, right? And he did challenge me on something. Not so much that I was wrong, but he wanted a further explanation of what I meant. And we had a wonderful time chatting about that particular pastor. And I left thinking, now this is a church that's going to go far. Because there are young people, men, women, and older people, experienced people, your elders, et cetera, that are going to be stay strong to the truth and make sure that if something seems a little strange, that we're going to check it out. Okay? God gave each of us, again, this moral compass, this intellect, this understanding, this rationality in our lives, but also we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit to help us to guide us through this discernment. And if you yourself have the gift of teaching and preaching, what does God ask you to do? He asks you to use it. Step up to use it if you do have those gifts. Okay, let's go on. Number three, another solution is to be strong and diligent in the face of opposition. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul didn't want Timothy to stop his preaching and teaching because of opposition or because he was young. Again, we need to understand that age in itself has not much to do with things, but rather the spiritual maturity and intellectual maturity that we may have. We need to, we see that Timothy was set aside for the ministry of preaching and teaching, right? And again, some of you may, again, be in that group, and some will have other gifts, and that's wonderful. But we are all on the front lines of the faith, aren't we? And we need to understand that in our world there will be opposition, there will be wrong teachings, and there will be people that ridicule our faith. And more we see that happening, don't we? And we see here that Paul is encouraging Timothy to what? To be strong and diligent in the face of this opposition, to not give up his calling or his responsibility, but to be faithful to what God has asked them to do. We see here that Timothy was to do more than just hold his own or just to preserve what he had or what was in charge of, but to what? To grow the church for the Lord's glory, for God's glory. But the problem that we have with this passage is then the question, how then do we discern truth? How then do we understand what is heresy and what is correct teaching? How do we understand what is truly the teachings of God and what are the teachings of the underworld or the devil or the demons, if you may. And I think that God does not leave us alone in this battle, does he? Absolutely not. He understands that this is such a critical point of understanding what is truth. And so he gives us helps. And let's look at those. We seek and can discern truth through several ways. Number one is through Scripture. All right. If we pop forward to 2 Timothy, which maybe you'll go through, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scripture gives us the foundation of our teaching. The Scripture is immutable, and it's not going to change. It gives us the foundation, the rock from which we, upon which we can continue to build our own understanding of our faith. Number two is that we continually need to be in a mode of prayer. Let's look at Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious for anything, but by everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, of course, this verse is well known to all of us, and it kind of applies to a lot of different things, a lot of different needs. But I think that in prior verses, it is talking about asking for wisdom and for understanding and all those different things. And this all begins, the beginning of wisdom comes from this idea of supplicating, a supplication to God that he would give us this understanding, this teaching, and this wisdom. Number three is we turn to the Holy Spirit. Going back to 2 Timothy again, 1:13-14, it reads, when you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. See, we are not alone in this quest to understand and to know and to understand truth. We have God himself in his incarnation as the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us this teaching, to give us discernment on what to do and all these different things. Going further, we need to also have what we call public discernment. And again, that is the idea of the preaching and teaching in the public, right? To be accountable to each other and to what we do. To be accountable to whatever teaching our community is putting forth. And if there are problems, that we would check each other with grace and understanding, but with firmness in wanting to stay true to correct doctrine and teaching. And finally, there's this whole idea of historical context. You see, we have a legacy of faith that has lasted for over 2,000 years and will last until Jesus comes again. And I'm not sure when that'll happen. It might happen soon. But regardless of that, we have this historical context of that started from, again, even before Jesus, from creation itself, all the way up to today. And we don't want to ignore that. We don't want to ignore the past teachings of the church. We don't want to ignore the past teachings of great teachers and leaders and theologians and of those people in the past, right? People, you know, C.S. Lewis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of us have different heroes of the faith that have lived in years past that are no longer with us, and yet their writings and their teachings continue on. The practices of the church over years and years and years. We need to understand that we don't, that this is valuable stuff, that we do not casually toss it away, but we view it as being so valuable in our own lives. See, the difference that this passage brings to us in our own lives is that we remember that God understands that we are under attack and that it is easy to give in to wrong teachings, to accept wrong teachings, because it is so attractive, isn't it? But God's truth is the only truth that will truly set us free and bring us salvation and bring us into the true and living relationship with Jesus Christ, with God himself. So how does this chapter kind of affect our lives in a practical way? Number one is that we are, again, warned to be aware that false teaching is out there. And it is what? It's not just wrong. It is demonic. It is demonic. And we need to be careful about that. When you're up against a supernatural power, you need a supernatural defense, don't you? Right? We're not on our own in this way. We ask for the Holy Spirit and to help us work through all this. We also need to have a continual attitude of learning. And I love this one passage from Acts 17:11 about a group of people called the Bereans. And it reads this. Now, the Bereans, this is Acts 17:11. I don't think it's up there, but this is Acts 17:11. It reads, now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Isn't that great? Paul commends, or the writer of Acts commends the Bereans in that they wanted to make sure that what Paul, the great apostle, taught was true. Every day they examined the scriptures and checked it against what Paul taught. That, my brothers and sisters, is what we need to do as well. You need to go back, and I'm not saying that, you know, you need to do it right away or whatever. But as we go, as your church goes through the Gospel of Timothy, read Timothy, right? Read it. Read it ahead of time. Make sure that what Paul, what Roy teaches and what, you know, I'm sharing with you and perhaps other teachers or whatever, make sure that it is in sync with what the Holy Scripture says and what the Holy Spirit encourages us to believe. See, the best way to tell a counterfeit thing is to absolutely know the right thing. You know, there's that old story about how the Treasury Department officials and people involved with counterfeit money, their best training is to what? To be thoroughly immersed in correct money. So if a person is in charge of discerning what counterfeit money is, his practice is to what? Is to thoroughly know what good money is like, right? They know exactly what it looks like. They feel the texture of the paper. They know the analysis. They know what's going on. They understand the printing and on and on and on. And because they're so immersed in understanding what true money is or good money is, they will know when bad money comes about. In our own lives, isn't that what we need to do? We need to be thoroughly immersed in what the true gospel of faith is so that when bad teachings come, we will be aware of it. And one common identifier that we need to understand is that if these teachings try to draw you away from the lordship and the dual nature of Jesus Christ and his God and man dual nature, then we know that it is wrong. Okay? Number three is we're to reject bad doctrine. Paul tells Timothy to have nothing to do with bad stuff. Nothing to do with it. Don't attack people when they have wrong doctrine, but gently correct them and say what you're preaching is wrong. It's not glorifying to God. And four, to be in constant training. And again, we've gone over this before. Be in the Word. Be cognizant of what's going on. Enjoy your teachings. Enjoy the lessons that God will give you. And we also need to be in healthy and challenging relationships, and we also need to exercise the spiritual disciplines, because again, we see here that this whole idea of being in training is what Paul encourages Timothy to be in. Training is of good value to us in what we do. A lot of you are probably seeing that I hurt myself, right? I hurt myself about a week and a half ago. I broke my finger. And I was out playing with my children. I wish I could say I broke my finger doing something really glamorous, but basically I was playing with my kids, and as we were leaving the park, I slammed a gate on my hand, okay? So, you know, that's how it is. And so it got all black and blue, and it really hurt. And, you know, I was, like, biting my tongue not to scream out loud because my children were right there, all right? And so we go home, and I'm icing it, and it's all black and the whole deal. And so my wife says, you better check it out. You better go to the doctor. I'm saying, nah, I just got hurt. It'll be all right. So meanwhile, my children are saying, Daddy, you're all hurt, aren't you? Can we help you get it better? Can we help you? And so they pull out their little toy doctor stuff, you know, their stethoscope, and they're doing their thing. And they whip out their Dora Explorer Band-Aids and start throwing it on me and the whole deal. And I'm thinking, this is kind of cool. I like it. You know, my children are taking care of me, and it's fun, and these doctor's things kind of look like what the real doctor would do. And then finally, my wife said, you know what? You really better go to the doctor. And so I called up the help nurse and said, describe the symptoms. And she said, you better go to the doctor, right? So I go in and they x-ray it. And yes, it's broken. It's truly broken. And so I'm sitting there in this like in this doctor's office. It's kind of sterile and cold and thinking, oh man, why do I have to be here? And yet in the end, the diagnosis was, 4 weeks in this kind of deal and the whole thing. I thought about it, then I thought, man, I was having a lot more fun playing doctor with my children, right? I mean, it was pretty benign. There was really, they weren't hurting me, and I wasn't bored or anything like that. But the true healing has come through who? The true doctors, right? And maybe it might not be as pleasant initially, as fun, but in the end, it was the right thing to do. See, my brothers and sisters, when we think about true doctrine and true teaching, sometimes it might be tough. And we hear about the nice sugary teachings of the secret, ask, leave, receive. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Whereas Jesus says what? Follow me, the road is narrow, life is tough, etc., right? That doesn't sound as fun, doesn't it? And yet, this life that God asks us to leave leads to what? True life, true salvation, a true relationship with Jesus Christ. We're taught here that true teachings bring us to true truth. And a truth brings us into a relationship with a God who loves us and will never forsake us. Would you pray with me? Lord, thanks for this encouragement that you give us in the book of Timothy about staying true to what is taught in the Bible, your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would guard us from heresies, you would guard us from teachers who seek to give us a counterfeit belief. We know, the Lord, that it looks great and it probably feels great, but we know that in the end, it does lead us to destruction. Whereas your word leads us to healing, to truth, to a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for this community of believers that you would be with them, hold them up, bless them in their search and in their journey to know you. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.